Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. There really was an added blessing to me this morning while we were locked out of the building. And it was that as we gathered there, it was such a clear picture of sheep. And when those sliding glass doors open and we just begin to funnel through, right? That's something we don't get to see on a typical Sunday. We trickle in. But here came the sheep. And we're here to be fed. And there's just a real blessing in the fellowship that we have as believers. We're here this morning, I hope, because we love Christ. We love the Word of God. We want to hear from Him. We want to honor Him. So we come to the Scriptures. This morning's message, I originally had a subject in mind that some of you would hearken back to the fellowship conference of a couple of years ago, some thoughts on hyssop. But rather than that, let's go with the gospel according to hyssop. We'll be in Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. Let's read the Word of God together. Very short verse here. Two equivalent statements from the pen of David. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Redeemer, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for the power that is in the blood of the Lamb to redeem sinners, to wash crimson stain whiter than snow. Come now, teach us from Your Word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and let us behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world with a fresh view that would encourage and strengthen and captivate our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit, dwell with us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was driving into church this morning, I had a special guest. I had Quentin. And we pull out of the neighborhood and immediately he says, "What are you preaching about this morning?" I said, "Well, hyssop. You ever heard of that?" He said, "No." So I said, "Well, prepare for both a lesson in botany and lessons from the Scripture." And so we're going to begin, just as I told him, with some background as to the plant itself. The first heading, a botanical education. Hyssop. It was a common plant, well known in certain parts of Africa, Asia, and particularly the Middle East. This was a small and hardy shrub that typically grew between 1 and 3 feet in length. It was a flowering plant that was well known for a very pleasant, mint-like aroma. And it was thought in the East to have medicinal healing virtues. And today in the West, it is viewed much the same way. As a matter of fact, I Googled hyssop oil and see that it is an essential oil. 5 milliliters for $33. Apparently, they view it as valuable today. The hyssop plant has very closely set pear-shaped leaves that lent to this plant being used in a variety of practical ways, but oftentimes as a cleaning instrument or a brush of sorts. In speaking of King Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, we see hyssop mentioned. And here's what the text says. He also, speaking of Solomon, spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. So when they're speaking of Solomon's wisdom and his use of all of nature, created by God, as we heard this morning, we see that he could sum up all of plant life from the tall cedar imported from Lebanon to Jerusalem in his own day to build both the temple and the king's house, all the way down to the common shrub of the hyssop that was known to grow in crags and rocks, even, as he said, out of the wall. So we have before us today a very common plant. Nothing special about hyssop. Yet when we think of common plants, there is a corresponding parallel in Isaiah's description of the Messiah who would come. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the second verse, we see these words, "For he grew up before him as a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." So what is Isaiah saying about the coming Messiah? He's going to be everyday. He's going to be common. He's going to look just like your neighbor. Nothing about his physical appearance that is going to attract you to him. Well, in this, we see God's matchless wisdom, who often uses very ordinary things, very common things, in remarkable ways. And this is the case with hyssop. A very common plant with a very uncommon biblical heritage. So I want you to come with me this morning on a journey through the Scriptures. And I want to trace out the rich history of this plant as it has been used by God to foreshadow the glorious salvation provided for us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. Second heading, biblical examination. And I'll have some closing thoughts and we'll be done. There are 12 uses in all of Scripture of the word hyssop. Doesn't matter about your translation, King James or ESV, both 12 uses. We find 10 of them in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament. Thus far, I've already read to you 2 from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 4:33, and then our main text this morning, Psalm 51 and verse 7. And the other 10 uses are confined to just a few chapters, Exodus 12, Leviticus 14, Numbers 19, John 19, and Hebrews chapter 9. So let's look once more at our text. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Does everybody here generally understand the background of Psalm 51? This was a true, genuine question. This wasn't rhetorical. This wasn't... Okay. Good. I want to share a little bit then, just to bring us all up to the same page. This is what is known as a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance. And this is a psalm that David wrote when he was middle-aged, likely in his late 40s, maybe nearing the age of 50. And it was after a very dark season in his life. This is godly King David. He's been ruling for years as the second king of Israel. God's appointed king, a good king, yet David had fallen into sin in the season when the king goes to war with his armies. David stayed home. He lingered at home. And one day when he was on his rooftop, he sees a beautiful woman bathing and he lingers once more to the point where he calls this woman to come be with him. And he has relations with her, and she is impregnated with a child. David, in an effort to cover up this sin, calls her husband Uriah home from the battlefront. And his thought was, if I could have Uriah spend the night with his wife, this could all be covered up. Nobody would ever know that she had a child with me. But Uriah, the honorable young man that he was, refused to go home and slept in the king's castle. And so David, in his hardness of heart and his continued sin, goes deeper and writes a letter to Joab, the ruler of the army, and sends the letter by the hand of Uriah, which would basically construct Uriah's death. And so it happened. Uriah, in battle, was killed, and blood is on David's hands. And by all appearances, in 1 and 2 Samuel, David waited a period of months and continued in this sin, because we don't see that he is confronted by Nathan the prophet until shortly before this child is to be born into the earth. And Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him. You're probably familiar with the parable about the poor man and the lamb. But David is ultimately confronted with Nathan saying, "You are the man." Here we are in Psalm 51. The hypocritical, hardened, sinful heart of David, like a dam, broke. And he crumbled to his knees, and he begins to cry out to God in repentance. And we have this beautiful penitential psalm as a product of David's repentance. So keep that in mind. Verse 7, David's plea, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. For months he had covered his transgression. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Now was the time for mercy. Purge me with hyssop is his cry. David recognized in an instance that he could no longer cover this sin up. That God truly saw him for what he was. That he saw the nature of his sin. That he saw the hardness of his heart. David cannot cleanse himself. It must be by the innocent blood of another. And so he says the very opening word, purge. Purge me. Literally in the Hebrew, this means de-sin me. De-sin me. Blot out, he says earlier in the psalm, my transgression. He's asking the Lord for a complete and total removal. He's asking for purification, not outward purification, but purification in his soul. He longs to be forgiven. He longs to have a clean conscience once more. This is a faith-filled and hope-filled confidence. David is saying, God, your purging is the only purging I need, and your purging is the only purging that will work for me. And so he doubly states his plea, purge me with hyssop, and then he says, wash me. In Hebrew writings, this points to the emphasis in the matter. But David also uses two separate Hebrew words here. Purge me and wash me. Words of cleansing. One verb pictures a thorough cleansing. Through and through, within and without. As one would speak of washing clothes. And the second verb highlights an outer cleansing. The wash me, the cleansing of the exterior. As one would speak of bathing the body. And thus he could say, wash me whiter than snow. The gospel according to hyssop. Hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah would write in Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet,
they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah echoes David's psalm, which echoes gospel realities. So my question to you this morning, did David simply dream up this picture of hyssop and cleansing? No, he didn't. By no means. David here was looking hundreds of years backwards to the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant that we read about in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Laws that were given by God for purification and cleansing. It seems most reasonable that David was hearkening back to the Mosaic cleansing ritual for leprosy, where the details are provided for us in Leviticus chapter 14. And you can turn there with me. This law alone involved a priest using hyssop to sprinkle blood on the leper prior to pronouncing the leper clean. Then immediately following the pronouncement was the bathing of the person. And this directly parallels to what David says in Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. While the leper in Leviticus 14 longed for cleansing from an infection rotting away his skin, King David longed for cleansing from an infection rotting away his sinful soul. I want to read, before we look at the text in Leviticus 14, a portion of a narrative one pastor wrote to illustrate the plight of a leper in Israel. I want us to feel the pain. Here's the narrative. For 5 years, no one touched me. No one. Not one person. Not my wife. Not my child. Not my friends. No one touched me. They saw me. They spoke to me. I sensed love in their voices. I saw concern in their eyes, but I didn't feel their touch. There was no touch. Not once. No one touched me. What is common to you, I coveted. Handshakes, warm embraces, a tap on the shoulder to get my attention. Such moments were taken from my world. No one touched me. No one bumped into me. What I would have given to have been bumped into, to be caught in a crowd, for my shoulder to brush against others. But for 5 years, this has not happened. How could it? I was not allowed on the streets. Even the rabbis kept their distance from me. I was not permitted in my synagogue, not even welcome in my own house. I was untouchable. I was a leper. 1 year during harvest, my grip on the scythe seemed weak, the tips of my fingers numbed. First one finger, then another. And within a short time, I could hold the tool, but scarcely feel it. By the end of the season, I felt nothing at all. The hand grasping the handle might as well have belonged to someone else. All feeling was gone. I said nothing to my wife, but I know she suspected something. How could she not? I carried my hand against my body like a wounded bird. One afternoon, I plunged my hands into a basin of water, intending to wash my face. The water reddened. My finger was bleeding, bleeding freely. I didn't even know I was wounded. How did I cut myself? On a knife? Did my hand slide across the sharp edge of metal? It must have, but I didn't feel anything. It's on your clothes, too, my wife said softly. She was behind me. Before looking at her, I looked down at the crimson spots on my robe. For the longest time, I stood over the basin, staring at my hand. Somehow I knew my life was being forever altered. Shall I go with you to tell the priest? She asked. No, I sighed. I'll go alone. I turned and looked into her moist eyes.
Standing next to her was our 3-year-old daughter. And squatting, I gazed into her face and stroked her cheek, saying nothing. What could I say? I stood and looked again at my wife. She touched my shoulder, and with my good hand, I touched hers. It would be our final touch. 5 years have passed, and no one has touched me. Well, the priest didn't touch me. He looked at my hand, now wrapped in a rag, and he looked at my face, now shadowed in sorrow. I've never faulted him for what he said to me that day. He was only doing as he was instructed. He covered his mouth and extended his hand, palm forward. "You are unclean," he told me. With one pronouncement, I lost my family, my farm, my future, my friends. My wife met me at the city gates with a sack of clothing, bread, and some coins. She didn't speak. By now, friends had gathered. What I saw in their eyes was a precursor to what I've seen in every eye since, fearful pity. As I stepped out, they stepped back. Their horror of my disease was greater than their concern for my heart. So they, and everyone else I have seen since, stepped back. The plight of a leper in Israel. I read this because I want you to be able to better relate to the life of a leper as it is instructive with our text today. As it is with the leper externally, so it is with the sinner internally. Sin eats away at the soul as leprosy eats away at the skin until one repents. Hear the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The hard, unrepentant heart in sin is being devoured within. David, you see, could relate to the pain of the separation that the lepers felt. His sins had broken off fellowship between him and his God. David had known bitterness. He had known hypocrisy. He had known the hardening of his heart week after week, month after month. And he comes to a point when he pins this psalm to where he knows the vileness of his sin, just as the leper felt the vileness of their condition. No less horrifying is the presence of sin than is the presence of leprosy. And like the lepers of Luke 17, 10 of them who stood outside the village, seeing the Lord Jesus approaching, crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." David cries out, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Just a quick note on this phrase, "whiter than snow." In 2 Kings chapter 5, you have Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And Naaman comes to be cleansed of leprosy. And Gehazi, knowing the wealth that Naaman offered to Elisha as a gift, which Elisha refused, he constructs a scheme, a deceitful, greedy scheme. And he pursues Naaman and is rewarded. Yet the chapter closes in verse 27 when Elisha confronts him in his sin. And here's the final words of chapter 5. So he went out from his, Elisha's presence, a leper like snow. And so David, knowing what leprosy does to the skin and the whiteness that it brings about in the rotting skin, says, "I want you to wash me not like snow, but whiter than snow. I want to be so white that I'm not just white on the surface," which snow often covering the surface of the ground appears white. You scoop it away and there's the same old mud that was there. He says, "I want you to wash me whiter than snow." Let's look at the law for the cleansing of a leper. in Leviticus chapter 14. I'm going to walk us through it briefly together. The leper, having been healed of his disease, was to approach the priest, and he was to bring the following items: 2 clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And he was to meet the priest at a location where there would be fresh and running water. And the priest would take the first clean bird and kill it, and would drain its blood into a basin. And the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop would be dipped into the blood of the once living bird. The other bird, clean and yet living, was going to be released back into the air, a free bird again. And this represented many marvelous truths. Certainly, in the clean bird that was slain, we see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. We see in the bird that was freed a culmination of this picture of the shedding of blood, the death, and the resurrection that was to come. This is messianic. This is prophetic. This is a picture, a gracious picture given by God to His people that would illustrate deep soul, eternal truths. I want you to keep in mind hyssop's use. It was dipped in blood and then used for sprinkling. Look at Leviticus chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. And he, the priest, shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. So you see it. The sprinkling of the blood with the hyssop, the pronunciation by the priest to the once leprous man, "You are clean." And then the bathing of himself and the repetition, "You shall be clean." Think of the imagery that would forever be etched on the mind of the cleansed leper. The 2 birds, one killed, one set free. Higher and higher the living bird flies, every flap of the bird's wings giving more hope to the newly cleansed man. What a memory that would cheer his soul. And isn't the same for us, dear Christian? Shouldn't we be often remembering the ascended Christ who ever reigns in heaven, making intercession for us? Who shed His blood to accomplish our cleansing? In this cleansing ritual, I want you to see that God prescribed hyssop for a twofold purpose. Number one, hyssop applied the blood of the dead bird to the healed leper, allowing the leper to rejoin society. That's what the text tells us. He had been a castaway. He had been restricted. He could not come in and participate in society, yet here was a law providing restoration. He was restored unto his own again. Secondly, the sprinkling of blood with the hyssop gives a hope-filled picture of true cleansing that comes by the blood of an innocent one. It was the bird, the clean bird, that was innocent. He knew no leprosy, yet he would shed his blood that the ritual might go forth, that the leper might be cleansed. It was a law foreshadowing the soul's purification. So in Leviticus 14, in regards to hyssop, we see restoration and purification. And thus David cries out, hearkening back in his mind to the Levitical law of cleansing lepers. And he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Though this was where David's mind ran when he wrote this penitential psalm, this isn't the first time, or even the only time, that we see hyssop used representing a redemptive reality. Does anybody know when hyssop is first mentioned in the Bible? No guesses? Exodus. Okay, good. Let's look there. Exodus chapter 12. This is the very first mention. Jake hit the nail on the head. Exodus 12, verse 22. And here's what we read. Shortly before Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning." The Passover. The first Passover. A unique Passover. Because Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and God was about to bring about a mighty deliverance. The Passover lamb. A lamb without blemish was slain, and his blood was drained into a basin, a bowl. And it was in this bowl that a bunch of hyssop was dipped, collecting blood amongst its many leaves. And then, like a brush, the hyssop was used to apply the blood of the lamb to the two doorposts on each side of the door and the lintel above it. Once more, we see how God had prescribed hyssop to be used in applying the blood, foreshadowing redemptive realities. In the Passover, two additional symbols come to mind involving the use of hyssop. Number one, hyssop applied the blood to the frame of the door where inside the people of God dwelt. And on every house where the Lord saw the blood applied, He would pass over that house and not strike down the firstborn dead. In this, we see once again that the blood of an innocent, this time a lamb without blemish, would provide both propitiation and preservation. Propitiation, the appeasing of God's wrath. God's wrath was against His enemies in Egypt, and He institutes the Passover as a way to propitiate His wrath and to preserve His people. His wrath was aimed against the household. Particularly, He was going to take the life of every firstborn. And yet, it would be appeased amongst the Israelites, if and only if the blood of the Lamb was in view on the house as He prescribed. And in the end, all of the people of God were preserved. Not a single participating family lost their firstborn. So we see purification, restoration, propitiation, and preservation. And we've considered now hyssop's first mention in the Bible, part of the first Passover. Now let's investigate the two times that it's mentioned in the New Testament. And I want to start with the last first. And the reason I'm skipping the other mentions, five times it's mentioned in Leviticus 14, where we've already been, and two times mentioned in Numbers 19, is that those mentions too are tied to cleansing rituals, whether it was for an unclean house, a diseased house, or the purification of a priest, or the purification of those who touched a dead thing or a grave. It's identical in its purpose of cleansing. So let's go to the New Testament momentarily, and we'll be right back to the old. Hebrews chapter 9. The very last 12th mention of hyssop in our Scriptures. And in Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to read four verses. starting in verse 19. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, the writer of Hebrews is referencing an event that took place in Exodus chapter 24. So though this is a New Testament passage, he is recounting an exact event from the early days after God delivered His people out of Egypt, took them to Mount Sinai, and through Moses, the mediator, gave them the law, the Mosaic Covenant. And the unique thing about Hebrews 9 is that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the epistle to the Hebrews includes a few items that are not included in Exodus chapter 24. So as God confirms His covenant with the people of Israel, I want to look at Exodus 24 and see the events as described by Moses. So Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, I'll read them. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So we've come to the confirmation of the covenant, what we refer to today as the Mosaic Covenant, with national Israel. They, in agreement, accepting the terms of the covenant, say, "All that you have required of us, we will do." And to symbolically confirm and seal and consecrate the people, Moses, with hyssop in hand, sprinkles blood on the people and on the book of the law. So in Exodus, we don't see hyssop mentioned. In Hebrews, insightfully, purposefully, we have the final mention of hyssop in our Scripture. And the people are sprinkled, and the book of the law is sprinkled, and he goes on to tell us that the tent of the tabernacle would be sprinkled, and almost all of the vessels used in tabernacle worship would be sprinkled. Hyssop, once more, used in applying the blood, this time to both people and objects used in worship. Thus hyssop also foreshadows the gospel realities of consecration and confirmation or sealing. It was the nation of Israel that had entered into covenant with God. It was Moses with hyssop who sprinkled blood on them. This both confirmed them in their covenant with God and consecrated them as the people of God. Two more gospel realities. There's one final mention of hyssop I want to look at with you. John chapter 19, probably the most wonderful of them all. Again and again, In the Old Testament, we have seen hyssop, really including the Hebrews passage, which points back to Exodus 24. We've seen hyssop united to the application of innocent blood, the blood of animals. We have seen how hyssop foreshadows several redemptive realities, restoration and purification, propitiation and preservation, confirmation and consecration. But now let us consider how the Lord in His sovereign wisdom links this shadow to its New Testament fulfillment. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is hanging on a cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. The Lord, in His final breaths, has the shadowy imagery of hyssop on His mind. It was in that moment that God powerfully united all the hyssop foreshadowed in the Old Testament with the full reality and perfect fulfillment in the Lamb of God of the New Testament. Oh, the wonder! His eyes were on this shadow when He cried, it is finished. Because of John 19, verse 29, hyssop will forever be tied to that perfect Lamb whose blood has purchased the pardon of all the redeemed of all the ages. So in an attempt to tie all this together, I want to look at two thoughts intimately connected with hyssop. First, I stand with John Owen in believing that hyssop most directly corresponds to the promises of the gospel. Thus, the message was titled, The Gospel According to Hyssop. We have, saints, precious promises of the gospel that are free and that are offered today. Here's the analogy. As hyssop was to the leper, so are the promises of the gospel to the sinner. As hyssop applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost, so the promises of the gospel apply the blood to the soul of the sinner. For the cleansing blood to have its proper effect, it must be administered to us. With hyssop, we always see one wielding the bunch of hyssop or the branch of hyssop. Much like a hospital patient who's visited by a nurse that will need to hook him up to the IV. If the bag of IV medication is hanging there on that little metal hook and it is never administered, it does no good to the one who is sick. Well, how is the blood effectually applied to the needy, sinful creatures such as us? Well, the cleansing benefits of the blood of Christ come to us in His free promises to us. Here's what John Owen says of this. Now, this bunch of hyssop, wherein the blood of purification was prepared for the sprinkling of the unclean, is unto us the free promises of Christ. He continues. The cleansing virtue of the blood of Christ lies in the promises, just as the blood of sacrifices in the hyssop, forever ready to pass out to them that draw nigh. You see, apart from the hyssop, the free promises of the gospel,
we would have no vehicle for the benefits of Christ's shed blood to come to us. I want to make this more clear. It is only because of the shedding of Christ's blood in His perfect atoning work and His generous offer to bestow the benefits of His shed blood that we can be saved. Did you hear me? If Christ simply shed His blood, but there was no promise in it to us, we would not be saved. He must be the sacrifice, and He must be the administrator of it, or we are doomed. We must have the provision of the blood of Christ, and we must have His willingness to communicate the benefits to us. Christ's incarnation, Jesus' perfect life, His voluntary and sacrificial death would mean nothing if it weren't for His promised communication of life in and with Him. We have a Savior. But we have a willing Savior, or He'd be no Savior to us at all. What if a man, a wealthy man, wanted to import his dream car from Germany to the United States? Well, in that case, he might hire an importer who would serve as a mediator of sorts between him in the U.S. and the manufacturer in Germany. What if, after the importer acquiring the car, sees how beautiful it is, knows greed in his heart, and decides to keep the car for himself? What if the importer was simply incompetent and delivered the car to the wrong country? Or what if the importer was stingy? And in an effort to cut costs, he pays a fly-by-night company to send the vehicle over to the man's address in the United States, and it just never arrives. In any of these scenarios, the man would plummet from the heights of expectation and glee down into the valley of devastation and frustration. He had the car in mind. He made an agreement with the importer to get it to him, and it never comes to pass. Oh, the car was acquired, all right. But it never made it to His doorstep in America. Well, Jesus Christ is none of these things. He is not incompetent. He is not greedy. He is not reluctant to share of His bounty. Jesus Christ is that perfect and only mediator between God and man. He has purchased a salvation of infinite value, and freely gives it to sinful men, women, and children. John chapter 6, verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Such promises from the lips of Christ are precious and of eternal value. And I'm telling you, the hyssop represents these free promises in Christ. Christ's blood purchased the forgiveness of sins. His blood purchased the very pardon that David pled for in Psalm 51. And it is offered to each of you today. The free promises of salvation in Christ according to the gospel. Will you come to Him? Will you come to Him? This leads me to my second and closing thought regarding hyssop. All who come must come by faith. The promises of the gospel are worthless unless they are embraced by faith. Faith is seen in the leper of Leviticus chapter 14, who comes to the priest with the two clean birds and the scarlet yarn and the cedar wood and the hyssop. The believing leper might be thinking at that very moment, "Sprinkle me thoroughly as the priest held the hyssop, and I shall be clean. In faith, the leper would watch the living bird as he flew away to his freedom, and he might say to himself, ah, yes, I too will soon know freedom. I am restored. Faith is what we hear in David's plea for pardon in Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew the remedy, and by faith he pled with God for the remedy to be applied to his sin-sick soul. Spurgeon says this of Psalm 51, verse 7, "This is a grand declaration of faith. I know not of such faith as this anywhere else. To my mind, this is grand faith. When poor broken-hearted David, though he saw himself to be black with sin and crimson with crime, could yet say, 'Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean.' It seems to me that a poor, trembling, broken-down sinner who casts himself on the infinite mercy of God brings more glory to God than all the angels that went not astray could ever bring to Him." Grand faith. Embracing the promises. It is only by faith that one can take hold of the free promises of Christ to us. God's hand extended to us is representative of the promises. Our open hand is representative of faith. An open hand to receive the bounty Christ has secured. Have you personally experienced this transaction? Are you looking this morning to Christ by faith? Do you rejoice and have life in these free promises made to us in the gospel? God's arm is not short that it cannot save. With hyssop in hand, the Spirit of God stands ready to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on your soul. You must come. You must come by faith. You must come by faith looking to the promises of Christ. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." By faith, look to the Lamb slain for sinners today. Hesitate no more. Harden not your heart as David did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our gracious Savior, thank You this morning for Your blood. Blood that You willingly shed, laying down Your own life so that sinners like me could be saved. Thank You for Your promises, Your abundant willingness to save all that approach You by faith. Lord, work in our midst. Save children. Save those that are visiting with us. Save any that are unconverted in our midst. Have mercy on us. And may we this day freshly give ourselves to considering the blood which cleanses from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your hymnals. I want to sing a song in closing. Number 220.